Well, please do this morning turn in your Bibles over to the book of the letter of 2 Peter. It should be easy to find because it's just next to the where you left your bookmark several weeks ago when we finished 1 Peter. Let me just let you know kind of the plan. Although the rest of the summer there will be other messages and other people preaching. We are going, having finished 1 Peter, we're going to continue through 2 Peter and finish it hopefully in a brisk walk through 2 Peter, not taking as much time as we did in 1 Peter. And then, Lord willing, in the fall, we will turn it over to 1 and 2 Samuel and begin a bit longer series in the Old Testament there. And so this morning, we're going to look at kind of the introduction of 1 Peter in the first two verses. So I'm going to read 2 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then turn to the closing words of 2 Peter. So please give your attention to the reading of God's holy word here. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. And then turning over to verse 7 of chapter 3, Peter closes this with these words, "You therefore, beloved, knowing beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we seek your blessing on the reading and the preaching of your word. And we pray that you would write it on our hearts, that you would open it up by the power of your Spirit illuminating it to us, that we might know more about you, and that you might continue to establish our faith firmly upon Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Amen. When Christians are converted, I should say maybe when we are converted, Christ does not place us into a bubble of perfection and safety and bliss on this side of our death. Rather, we are saved. And when we are saved to live the rest of our lives clinging humbly and clinging desperately to the righteousness of Jesus Christ by which we are saved. You see, although we are brought from darkness into light, although we are reborn again to eternal life and made members of the kingdom of Christ, we still live in this world until that great day when Christ will return, or until that day when God calls us through death to himself. And so we are saved. We are saved to live the rest of our lives clinging to Christ in a world and in an environment, in a context where there are enemies. You see, the enemies of Christ, they're alive and active in the world and among us today. And they will attack our faith relentlessly. That picture in Zechariah chapter 3 where the high priest Joshua is standing before Christ the judge with Satan the accuser there, trying to accuse Joshua of his sin before Christ. That wasn't an Old Testament picture that ended 2,000 years ago. Rather, that same dynamic exists where Satan, the enemy of Christ and his kingdom, continues to attack the people of Christ and attack our faith. Our context and history is very evidently filled with enemies of Christ, and they operate inside the church and they operate outside of the church. Their goal is to destroy our faith in Christ and place our faith upon something else other than the only true object of saving faith. They will attack the biblical revelation of Jesus Christ, who he is. They will also lead professing believers to deny Christ. They will lead us into apostasy. They will lead us into licentiousness and sin, forgetting the lordship and kingship of Christ over our lives. And so Peter wrote us this letter so that we might grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, and so that we might stand firm under those attacks from the world, and so that we might wait with steadfast faith and hope for Christ's return. This morning, we're going to consider the beginning of this letter, the introduction portion today. Now, we often skip introductions, maybe not in the sermon series, but maybe in our lives. I don't know if you are like me. It's very easy to just to read right past the introductions of the epistles and the New Testament to get on to the real good stuff and the meat. But I want to encourage you to consider that the introductions are helpful information. As you read all of the letters, the epistles in the New Testament, you find that they almost all begin with an introduction that's very similar. But I want to encourage you that these introductions, although they have a definite and observable form and structure, they are important. And they reveal things that are important for us. They reveal several pieces of information that we will look at this morning. They reveal the writer very often. They reveal the recipients of the letter. And they often reveal the purpose of the letter. And so we're going to consider these three points here today under the words Peter, people, and purpose. Peter, people, and purpose. And you'll find this outline in the back of the bulletin if you do want to take notes. I want to ask you to consider our first point, Peter, this morning. Notice in verse 1 that Peter introduced himself as Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, this title reveals important information about Peter. The title secures our attention to the rest of the letter so that we will take Peter and this letter very seriously. Now, Simon Peter is well known to us. He's one of probably my favorite apostles, sort of because he's human. We know him as a zealous apostle and zealous disciple. We also know him as a very real one who fell over and over again. And he's not perfect in many ways like we aren't. So he really is an endearing apostle. But more importantly, we need to remember that Peter was one of the original 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. Even more so, we need to remember that Peter is the disciple and the apostle that Christ called to preach that great sermon at Pentecost, where the wonderful blessing and promise of the new covenant, the powerful and expansive giving of the Holy Spirit and power to the church occurred. We also need to remember, as Gentiles, that Peter was, maybe we could uncarefully say, the preacher of the Gentile Pentecost. Because later in Acts chapter 10, Christ called Peter to go preach to Cornelius, this Gentile centurion and his family and his household, the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that the Spirit might indeed be poured out on Gentiles in conversion as they are adopted as well. And into the kingdom of God, engrafted into God's people. These are things that we know about Peter from reading the rest of the Bible, but we should give attention to how Peter identified himself personally in this letter. And we need to look at two special qualifications that he has given and revealed about himself. These two special qualifications that he has as in Jesus Christ. And the first is that Peter was a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Peter described him as in your Bibles it may say a servant or a bondservant or a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, at first, as you read this title, especially in light of John 13 and Christ's call to humble servant for the shepherds over his flock, it seems maybe to you, it may seem that Peter was expressing a humility. As he's writing to the church, he's saying, I'm just a humble slave of Jesus Christ. But I don't really think that's the proper emphasis here. I don't think that's what Peter was really communicating about himself. Rather, I think that Peter was communicating that he's trustworthy. As a bondservant of Jesus Christ, Peter was trustworthy. You see, that word that Peter used here in your ESV Bibles for servant is a word for slave or bondservant. And what is a slave? A slave is someone whose entire life has been brought under the dominion and authority of his master. And so this title reveals that Peter was no longer his own man. He's not out on his own mission. He's not pursuing his own ambitions or purposes. Rather, his entire life has come under the dominion and the service of Jesus Christ. Peter served Christ exclusively as a slave, as a bondservant, one whose will was set entirely upon doing his master's work. And therefore, since Peter comes as a bondservant to the will of Christ, his message to the church is a trustworthy message. And second, Peter identified himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, we need to know that no one can just become an apostle. You can't wake up one morning and say, you know what, I want to be the apostle Shane Sapp and be this messenger of Jesus Christ. Rather, we need to understand that Christ himself appointed apostles. An apostle is actually an official messenger. That word apostle in Greek means apostle or messenger. And when we speak about apostle officially in the Bible, as Peter applies it to himself, we need to know that an apostle is an official messenger of Jesus Christ. In other words, this means that Jesus chose Peter to serve him as an apostle. It means that Jesus gave Peter the Holy Spirit to empower him to serve Christ as an apostle. And it means that Jesus authorized him with divine authority to serve as one of his apostles. The apostles, as we know them in the Bible and in the New Testament, especially, the apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus's life and his ministry. So not only did they have the authorized calling from Christ, but they had the information because they lived with him and were taught by him and saw his life and ministry and cross and resurrection. And Christ gave the apostles the calling to preach Christ to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and commanding them to teach the church all that he commanded. And he promised to go with them. That is what Christ did in the Great Commission. The apostles received the Holy Spirit to be vessels of revelation. The vessels of the revelation of Jesus Christ after Christ ascended up into heaven. We see at the end of John 14 through 16, as Christ is preparing the apostles and promising the Holy Spirit. He's saying, I'm going away, but when I go away, I will send the Spirit to you, the disciples, to the apostles, and he will continue to reveal himself and reveal the covenant of grace to the church through the apostles. And so when Peter calls himself an apostle, we need to understand that Peter spoke on behalf of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that Peter spoke with Christ's authority. And he spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we must receive his letter not just as trustworthy, but also as scripture, also with Christ's authority. Well, you might be wondering why you care about this. And I mean, why do we care about Peter's qualifications? Why is it important that Peter, the writer, and these qualifications be placed at the beginning of the letter? Well, I want you to look over at chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. Peter's going to go on to write in chapter 2, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. You see, we care about Peter's qualifications, and he cares to give them to us, not that we might look at him with certain esteem necessarily. But his concern is that we receive him as that divine and trustworthy messenger of Christ, because Peter's going to go on to write about bad guys, false teachers, heretics. You see, he wrote this earnest letter to protect us from being deceived by false teachers who will try to lead us away from the true faith in Jesus Christ. He wrote so that we might receive the true teaching. We might receive the apostolic faith as the genuine faith, so that we might receive the scriptures as the true revelation of God, and build the foundation of our faith upon the scriptures in Christ as he's revealed in them. In other words, we must listen to Christ speaking through Peter and the other apostles, just as we listen to Christ speaking through the prophets of the Old Testament. And so in this world filled with enemies, this world where there are false teachers outside of the church, leading us away with worldly philosophy and religion, leading us away from Christ with these things, and just as we live in a world where wolves in sheep clothing, false teachers, come into the visible church to lead Christ's sheep astray, we must receive his word as true and the foundation of our faith. And we must compare what we hear to the scriptures. And we must reject the philosophies and the religions and the worldviews that we hear outside of the church that contradict what Jesus reveals about himself in the Bible. You see, Peter wrote about with divine authority. And that's why we care about his credentials, these qualifications. He wrote with divine authority, and because of that, we must resist the lies of the world by establishing our faith firmly upon the revelation of Jesus Christ in the Bible, as he's revealed himself through the prophets and the apostles like Peter. Well, that's the author. That's Peter. That's why we care about him. We need to listen and to what he teaches, no matter what the rest of the world says, because he's sent to us by Christ. And through him, the Spirit gave us these instructions and this Holy Scripture. Well, let's consider, secondly, the people in this introduction. You see, Peter revealed not only himself and who he was, but also the recipients of the letter in this introduction. Notice what he wrote in verse 1. He wrote, "To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with the apostles' faith by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." In other words, Peter wrote to the believing church, and that means he wrote to us also, not just the church of the first century AD. And what Peter reveals about us in this introduction must set the context for how we will read and understand the rest of the letter. And so I want you to consider three truths that Peter revealed about all of us, that is, all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. Consider first that we have received faith. That's the first thing that we find here in Peter's words, that we have received faith. Now, what is faith? What does he mean here by faith? Well, faith has two connotations. The first is that faith can mean the objective truths we believe in our religions. In other words, our creeds. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And the rest of our what we believe in the Bible. And secondly, faith can mean the trust we place in Jesus Christ. And so when we speak about faith, sometimes it means that faith we confess, and sometimes it means that subjective faith wherein we trust in Jesus Christ and cling to him for salvation. And I think faith generally can, when it's used in the Bible, both of these parts of faith are implied. But Peter, I think, does have a greater emphasis on that subjective faith, that trusting in Jesus Christ here, that living relationship that believers have with Christ through faith in him. And so when he writes that we have obtained or received a faith, He reveals the source of that faith. And that's his focus. We have received faith in Jesus Christ. We have received this living relationship of salvation and adoption as children of God. In other words, we have not come to know God because of any of our own work or any of our own intellectual reasoning. Rather, what Peter reminds us of is God's sovereign grace. You see, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your faith has been given to you by God, by his grace, through the power of his Holy Spirit. Peter grounds our identity as Christians in the very sovereign grace of God, not in our own ability to discern truth on our own. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ. And as Paul wrote, that faith is a gift of God so that none of us can boast. You see, the battle for our souls is fierce. And the battle for our faith, where we're going to put it, who we are going to trust in, is fierce. And so we must accept that our faith is a gift from God. It came by his sovereign grace. And since God willed to reveal Christ to us, since God willed to give us saving faith, we must trust in his sovereign will to sustain us. And we must know that no one can take away our relationship with Christ because we have received it. We didn't go out and get it in our own strength. Rather, that God gave it to us by grace. So we have received faith. That's why we're Christians. And secondly, we need to understand that our faith is genuine. Our faith is genuine. Have you ever wondered if really the gospel we believe in Jesus Christ is actually true? Because sometimes it seems too good to be true. When there's like whole nations and millions of people living their lives dying for some other religion that is totally contrary to Christ. Sometimes it's easy to begin wondering, do we have the right thing? Is our faith genuine? Well, Peter wrote, we have received a faith of equal standing with the apostles. Of equal standing with the apostles. The apostles saw Christ. They saw his death on the cross. They saw his resurrection and ascension. And they don't have these questions in our hearts. And as you face the difficulty of life, the lies of Satan, the urging and the temptation and the pulling of the world away to Christ, do you ever wish that your faith could be built on something as strong as what the apostles have? Have you ever wished that you knew Jesus like Peter did or James did or John did, who saw his glory in the transfiguration? Have you ever thought life would be so much easier if I lived 2,000 years ago and I saw him in person and I touched the holes in his hands and stuck my hand in the wound in his side to know that he was genuine and he was raised from the grave? Well, you know that desire that we often have, it's really misguided because our relationship to Christ is not inferior to Abraham's or Isaac's or Jacob's, to David's, to Moses, who would walk into the tent of meeting and speak with God face to face with, and was given this amazing, like, existential interaction with the living God through those external forms that he had there. Our faith is not either inferior to Peter or to the other apostles who saw Jesus. It's true that Peter had the privilege to walk with Jesus face to face. He had the privilege of this calling as an apostle to be one of the vessels that Christ gave to the church to proclaim himself to us and to reveal himself to us in the scriptures. But you must understand that when you receive Jesus Christ, as you receive him in the scriptures, as he's revealed in the scriptures and the reading and the preaching of the word, you have received the same Jesus that Peter saw, that Thomas touched after the resurrection. You see, Peter, Paul, and all of us who are believers in Christ have an equal status as God's covenant people. Even though we live so many thousand years after the resurrection of Christ. Our relationship to Christ through his word and his spirit is real. And it's true. It's genuine. The promises Christ made to the prophets and the apostles and the Bibles are just as real, and they're just as true for us, even though we receive the account of them in Holy Scriptures. Christ reveals himself to us now, not through his visible presence here in the body. Rather, he reveals himself to us through the prophets and through the apostles in the Bible, through his word speak and his spirit. And so Peter can say to us that we have received a faith. We have received a relationship with the true living Christ that is of equal value to his. We don't need to go back 2,000 years ago and walk with Christ with dusty feet and throughout Canaan. We don't need to go back and see his cross with our own eyes. We have him here. He's offered to us here. And so don't let a charlatan, a false teacher, teach you that there's some better way to know Christ. Resist the world and their attempt to make us think that what they have is real. And know with apostolic authority here that we have an equal faith, a sure faith, just like those who walked with him when he was on the earth. And third, Peter reveals the foundation of our faith. We have received faith by God's grace. We have a genuine faith in Christ. And third, let's consider the foundation of our faith. Peter wrote, we've received this faith, this relationship with God through Christ by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We could spend some time doing some great Trinitarian theology here in understanding how Jesus Christ is both God and Savior. We see the divinity of Christ here, but Peter, I think, is trying to establish our faith and show that our faith is based upon Jesus Christ. It's entirely based upon Christ and his righteousness. Peter meant, when he wrote righteousness, the saving righteousness of Christ. I think when he talks about righteousness, he referred to righteousness the same way Paul wrote about it in Romans 3, 25 and 26. God saves us and he justifies us according to the righteous work of Jesus Christ. You see, we are born as helpless sinners and God requires the death of the sinner as the punishment for our sin. And so Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, he took on human flesh. He took our flesh on. And then he died on the cross as the substitute for sinners. In other words, he paid the eternal debt for our sin and satisfied all of God's righteousness. He ransomed us. He ransomed God's elect from condemnation. And so Peter revealed here that our faith, our relationship with God is totally dependent, not upon our own work, but rather upon the righteous work of Jesus Christ. We have no hope of life. We have no hope of salvation without Jesus Christ. True faith, true saving faith, trusts in the work of Christ our Savior completely to pay our debt to God. True faith knows God through his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, God did not leave sinners. He did not leave all sinners, that is, to perish in our guilt. Rather, he came to us in the person of his Son. And he reconciles sinners through the blood of his Son. And he knows sinners through his Son. So our identity is entirely tied up in Jesus Christ. We have received faith. We have a genuine faith. And our faith is entirely established upon the righteous, the saving righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our faith must be firmly grounded upon Christ. And we need to know and be aware that all heretics will attempt to distort our knowledge of Christ. They'll say that he's someone else or did something else. They'll also try to distort the nature of our relationship with him. Peter calls us, though, to remember that we have received by the power and the grace of God a living relationship with Jesus Christ now. And so we must turn away. We must not turn away from him in any way. Now, if you're a sinner, you need to recognize this truth, that the only way of salvation is in Jesus Christ. There is no salvation outside of him. But at the same time, if you turn to Christ, he will save you. He will give you this faith, this gracious covenant of grace, this living relationship with God through his righteousness. And so if you're a sinner and you've never turned to him, now is the time to turn to him. If you're a believer, you must know that your hope fully rests on Christ, and you must establish it firmly upon him and not let anyone turn you away. Well, that takes us to our third point, the purpose. The purpose here in verse 2. In verse 2, Peter reveals the purpose of his letter in the form of an apostolic greeting or maybe a prayer. Notice what he says: may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Jesus, and of Jesus our Lord. Before we can really understand this purpose, we need to consider two definitions, and we need to understand what first grace and peace means. He began that prayer, he began that apostolic greeting with grace and peace. This is the desire, a desire that Peter has for the church. And we need to think about grace and peace as a summary of the saving work of Christ, and a summary of our covenant relationship with God and all the benefits that we have in Christ. We deserve wrath, but God saves us according to his grace. He gives us salvation that we do not deserve, not because of our own work, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we need to know that Christ purchased for us more than just forgiveness of sins, which is why the apostles, like Peter and Paul, can talk about may grace be multiplied and grow in you. Because in Christ we have more than a package. In the package of Christ we have more than just justification. In Christ we also are adopted as children of God so that we can cry to God, Abba Father, and have all the benefits of the inheritance of the firstborn of God. Furthermore, in Christ, the Spirit transforms us into his image more and more according to his grace. And in Christ, we will be glorified on the last day. And then peace. Peace is that great blessing of the covenant relationship that we have with Christ, with God through our mediator, Jesus Christ. Peace really, I think when you want to get a big understanding of peace, go back to the garden. And that amazing time before the fall, where Adam walked naked and unashamed with his wife, where Adam interacted with God with no fear. But in Adam, we lost that. In sin, we lost that. But you see, Christ brings peace to us. No longer are we who are sinners, but believers in Christ, enemies of God. Now we are sons of God, and Christ even calls us his friends. So peace is that the great joy of knowing that we have eternal life, and we have it in Jesus Christ. Peace is that calm heart and mind that you have as you go to sleep at night, because Christ is your Savior. Peace is ultimately that life that we will have in the paradise of the new heavens and the new earth. And Peter will draw us to that hope later in his epistle. Grace and peace. Peter summarizes all of God's covenant in Christ with us with these words. And he longs that we might grow to understand them. Well, consider the second thing we need to understand, and that is knowledge. Here Peter mentions an idea, the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This knowledge is a complex knowledge. It's a knowledge that unites both our head and our heart. It begins with an intellectual understanding of who Jesus is as God, as Christ, as Lord, and as Savior. And it includes conviction of what Christ demands of us as His covenant people. You cannot know who Christ is as our reigning King and not obey Him. We call this knowledge head knowledge. But Peter also means by this word knowledge, a heart knowledge. Heart knowledge includes a subjective relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about. Jesus Christ is a real person. Jesus is really God. He is living. He's not just some abstract doctrinal statement that just hangs out in the air. But rather, Jesus is a real person, the second person of the Trinity. He is our King and head. And so you see, knowledge of Jesus Christ, and especially this heart knowledge, experiences Jesus' grace. It communes with Him in prayer. It walks with Him by faith, and it anticipates His return. Now, kids, as I thought about what Peter was talking about, I thought of you. Do you get this? You need to understand that the Jesus that we teach you in the church about, teach you about in the church, is real. The Jesus that your parents teach you about and believe in and confess is real. And so what is required of you is that you might come to know Him. Not just some guy you confess in a catechism or someone we read about in the gospel or someone your parents tell you about, but as the living God who longs to know you, who marked you as His own with His name in baptism. See, this is the knowledge that you must grow to have in God. The knowledge you must have in Christ. It's a head knowledge, an understanding of who He is. And it's a heart knowledge. Experience, an experiential life in communion with Him. Well, I think now with grace and peace and knowledge defined, we can understand Peter's purpose. Notice what he says. He wrote that may grace and peace be multiplied to you. He wrote that we may grow in grace and peace. But how do we know? How do we do it? How do we grow in grace and peace when these things are gifts from God? Well, we must understand that our salvation is entirely tied to Jesus Christ. Everything we have is in union with Him. And so we must grow in our knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This knowledge begins by understanding the Scriptures and the doctrines that they reveal about Jesus. And this knowledge, it must penetrate our heads down into our hearts so that we know Him personally. He's not an abstract power. He's a real person. He's the living God. And we can know Him personally and intimately. And as we grow to know Christ deeper by this living communion that He has established with Him, we will grow in grace and peace. When we believe in His work, we will find greater comfort in His grace. When we acknowledge that He is Lord, we will more and more repent of our sin and grow in sanctification. When we comprehend that He really is God, we will rest. We will rest because His word cannot be taken back and it cannot be replaced by the appeals of false teachers. So as we grow in our relationship with Him, our knowledge with Him, we will experience a greater measure of the beautiful salvation that we have received in Jesus Christ. That's the purpose that Peter has for us. You see, he knows the nature of our lives. He knows. And he knew that heretics and false teachers lived around the first century church and were penetrating it. And he knew. He knew by the wisdom of God in Christ that false teachers and heretics would still remain until Christ returned. And they are now around us. They will try to deceive us so that we'll turn from Christ It'll happen in many ways, but I just want to warn you of two common ways. One way false teachers will lead us from Christ is they'll lead us to know Christ with our head and ignore the demands that Christ has upon our hearts. Others will lead us to know Christ with our hearts and ignore the necessary and encouraging and strengthening content of our faith about him. And so Peter wrote about the necessity of our growing in knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we must know Christ robustly in both our head and our hearts. The enemies of Christ will try to lead us astray. But Peter leaves us with this challenge as he concludes the book. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose of this book. You will never know enough of Christ. Period. Until you are with him. And then I think there are hints in scriptures that we will continue for all eternity to know more and more the richness and the glory and the holiness and the righteousness of our God in heaven. So I don't care if you're a young kid or a gray-haired saint. The call is to grow in Christ. That's the concern of Peter the apostle. And we must understand that therefore that is the concern of Christ, who calls us to himself. Let us pray. Our Father, we do pray that you might give us a zeal and a desire and a hunger for knowing you and knowing your Son, Jesus Christ, and that you might continue to feed us with your word, build up our faith, so that we might stand firm by your grace to the end. And we long for that great day when Christ will return in glory and we will see him face to face and we will stand in our glorified bodies and worship you and your Son and your Spirit in perfection for all eternity. Protect your people. Protect the bride of your Son. We ask in his name. Amen.